1 Samuel chapter 8, and we've made it up through verse 9. Today we will hopefully get verses 10 through 22 as we continue on through 1 Samuel. So starting in verse 10, notice it says, "So Samuel told all these words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And he will cry out, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" Let's pray. Lord, how we want to be children of obedience. And as we see the children of Israel tonight, Lord, not only in disobedience, but really breaking your heart and breaking Samuel's heart, Lord, choosing the wrong direction, and how it breaks your heart when you see those of us, your children, choosing the wrong direction, even when we've been warned, even when we've been, Lord, encouraged otherwise. And Lord, you knowing the consequences that it brings, you warn us, and yet sometimes we still make that foolish decision. God, if any of us are on that path tonight, and you have been warning our hearts and, Lord, telling us not to go that way, stop where we are, and giving us instruction by whatever the means, let us heed that tonight, God. Heed that warning and not end up with the consequences that the children of Israel did when they made this decision, Lord, but the blessings instead of obedience. Lord, open your word to us. We need you right now to, by your Holy Spirit, teach us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled tonight, "Looking to God or Looking to Man." And, you know, there could be no better place for a man or a woman than to have our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord and be looking to him when it comes to all aspects of life. This is election season. Have you noticed? And what's everyone looking to? Man. Now, not everyone, not the believers. We're looking to God. To me, it really doesn't, you know, as far as the person that gets elected, I know there are ramifications with either candidate on either side. I know there are things right and wrong about any candidate on either side. But what I know is this: it doesn't matter what candidate gets in office. If we're looking to that candidate, if we're looking to that man to be the one that's going to get us out of our troubles, we're already in the wrong direction, mentally and in every other way, because no man can do it. God alone is the one that can give us what we need, send us the direction we need to go, and give us the answers that we need. He alone is the one we're to look to. So I expect the world to have their conventions, and, you know, the Democratic one's going on now, the Republican one will be going on later, and they're going to be lifting up their candidate. They're going to be exalting this person has the answers. This is the one that's going to do what needs to be done. But the bottom line is, for the believer, we know that the only one that's going to really get it done is Jesus the Christ. He's the only one. And this world is never going to be the way God wants it to be until the Lord comes back. And how I look for that day. And I know you do as well. And what we're going to see tonight is that is exactly what God is challenging the nation of Israel with. Are you going to look to a man, or are you going to look to me for your answers, your direction, and for your hope? You know, again, there's no better place we can have our eyes fixed than on the Lord. But for some reason, people want to look to man. There seems to be this desire to have something. I think it has a lot to do with idols. The reason that people go after idols, and that is especially in the pagan religions, they want a god they can see. They want something they can grab onto and hold onto. And so there's, I believe, something in that. But Psalm 60 verse 11 says this: "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless." Now note that. He's saying, "God, I need your help. I need it right now. The help of man is useless. Now, this does not mean that there is not help that can be given, such as practical help or even godly counsel. That is not the heart of the psalmist here when he's saying that. But what he's saying is when it really comes to the help we need, it's God. It's God alone. And if there's something that God has been teaching me and working in my life, it is God alone that I can depend on. It is God alone that I can look to. It is God alone that I have to trust in. And God is doing that in your lives as well. He does that in all of us because he wants us to have our eyes fixed on him. I remember when I first came out as a baby pastor, man, I wanted to hold my pastor's hand so bad. And I think you know what I mean. You know, not literally hold his hand. But it's like every time a problem came up, I wanted to call him up and say, what do I do? You know, how do I handle this? And there's good in that you need that counsel, that there comes a point where you have to say, you know what? It's time to hold God's hand. Yes, it's good to get counsel. But I can remember there were certain times where I would have some big situation where it's a big thing. God, this is big and I need answers. I really need answers on this. This is huge and it's beyond me. So who do I call? And so I begin to think of my list. Who can I call for this big problem I've got? And I begin trying to call. And I remember specifically more than once not being able to get a hold of anybody. And the answer is due like now. And God spoke to my heart and said, you're calling the wrong person. It's me you're supposed to be calling. I have all the answers. I am the good counselor. I am the wise counselor. So not belittling the counsel of man, but realizing that it's God that we're to run to. And I think God set me up. He wanted me to learn that, you know what, I'm not going to let you get all these guys. Yes, they're a lot older than you. Yes, they've been doing ministry a lot more years. Yes, they would probably have good counsel, but I'm not going to let you get them. They're going to be gone. They're going to be whatever. And I've had people before say, oh, Pastor Mark, I was in such a thing. I tried to call you and it was awful. I needed counsel and I couldn't get a hold of you and I didn't know what to do. So I just started praying and thank the Lord God showed me what to do. And I'm thinking, that's exactly right. There's nothing wrong in calling your pastor. There's nothing wrong in calling a friend for counsel. But God wants us to realize he's got all the answers. I find myself, and I know you're the same way I am. You're made of the same stuff I am. I find myself oftentimes, I'm going to admit it to you, running to man sometimes before I go to God. In one way, ashamed to admit that to you as your pastor, but I caught myself doing that more than once. And God is slowly working in me to say, well, Mark, slam on the brakes. You get with me. And then let me talk to you. And then get counsel. Get godly counsel. You need counsel. But it's me that you've got to hear from. And this is exactly what the people were trying to do. Rather than wanting to hear from God, they wanted to hear from man. And, you know, I learned early on that man will always let you down. Even man with the best intentions will let you down. Why is that? Because we're flawed. We're flawed. We're human. Jesus will never let you down. Ever. And that's why our eyes have to be firmly fixed on him. And so tonight we're going to see a nation, the nation of Israel, make a terrible mistake by deciding to look to man rather than help the help they needed. And that is looking to God. Now, remember where we were from last week. Last week, Samuel had gone to them and they had his sons as judges, but his sons were ungodly. They were not godly. And I wouldn't have wanted his sons to rule over me either. I understand that. I don't have a problem with the people saying, look, Samuel, we like your leadership, but your boys are just, they're out to lunch. And we don't want him to rule over us. But what they should have said was, is Samuel, pray and let us know what to do because we need another judge. We need someone, you know, we're going to look to God, but we need somebody to help give us direction. It's kind of like a pastor. Your pastor is not your God. Your pastor gives you direction, but we as a body look to God. And so Samuel, instead of that, they went to Samuel and said, we want a king. Give us a king like all the other nations. And Samuel was grieved by that. Remember, he said, what are you doing wanting a king? God wants to be your king. And you're wanting man to be your king. Now, God's design for the nation of Israel and for a godly nation is really a theocracy. Now, I realize that doesn't work today. It wouldn't work in America. It wouldn't work in other nations. It did work in Israel because God called them individually. God got Abraham, raised him up, gave them a nation, if you will, and made a theocracy. That's what God wants. God is the leader. And probably the purest we've ever seen that was with Moses, where God was their leader and God spoke through Moses and led the children of Israel. But God wanted the nation to be a theocratic nation. He wanted them to be under God's rule. And that's what God really wants for the church. But that's not going to happen for nations until the Lord comes back. And yet the nation of Israel said, well, you know what? We've tried that. That hasn't really worked real good. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. And it grieved Samuel. And Samuel said, God, they want a king. And you know, God said, Samuel, don't be grieved. It's not you they're rejecting. Because Samuel felt rejected. He felt like, you know what? You know, have I not led you properly? Why is it you want to change? He said, it's not you they're rejecting, Samuel. He said, the people's hearts are after the worldly things. They're rejecting me. He said, so don't you feel bad about it. Don't take it personally. And then he said, now go and tell them this. Instruct them. We ended last week with God saying, instruct them. Here's what's going to happen if you do it. Now watch God's warning, because God is saying, if you look to man, here's going to be the consequence. If you look to God, you're going to be blessed. If you look to man, there's going to be consequences. And now he gets into that in verse 10. Notice, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. Now, I want to stop here, even though before we get into the consequences that's going to happen with the nation, it's interesting here. Notice he said, Samuel told everything to the Lord. Now, it's not that God didn't know this. You know, Samuel didn't run to God and say, God, I got to tell you, you know, exactly what it is I've got to tell the people what it is. But later on, it's interesting. We're going to see this interaction with Samuel. And later on, we're going to see Samuel running to the Lord to tell this. Now, the Lord comes to Samuel and tells him all the words of the Lord for the people. Later on, we're going to see Samuel running to the Lord. And what's interesting about that is we won't see it until later. Again, down in verse 21, it says, Samuel heard all the words of the people and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And you see this interaction going back and forth with the Lord and with Samuel. And when Samuel goes back to the Lord and says, Lord, here's what the people are saying and here's what they're doing. You know, the question is, did God not know what they were doing? God knew what they were doing. But why was Samuel doing this? Because Samuel needed to share his heart with God. He needed to pour his heart out with God. And guys, I want you to note this. I believe that we need to be a people that is pouring our heart out to God. We need to be communicating with God. Whenever we go to the Lord, there's nothing you can bring to God that God will say, well, I didn't know that. That's a surprise. Yeah, I didn't realize that was going on. No, God knows exactly what's going on, but God wants us to pour it out with him. He wants us to share our heart with him because it creates a communication. It's that relationship building that we have with the Lord. And what I love about Samuel, as we see, once he goes through all this and he gets down there in verse 21, and I know I'm kind of jumping down there, but I'm linking the two together where God spoke to him. And now Samuel's going to speak back to God in a moment, is there must be that communication between us and God. We call it prayer. But when you think of prayer, it's really just talking to the Lord. When you pray, it's just sharing your heart. God shares his heart with you. You share his heart with him. And it develops this relationship. You know, when I pray to God, I like to pour out my heart and tell God everything. And it's funny. It's like, I know God knows that. Lord, here's what's happening, and here's what's going on, and all these things. And it's like, I know God's not up there going, you're kidding. Oh, that's interesting. Now tell me more. Well, then what happened, right? And yet he wants that, doesn't he? He wants to hear that. He desires to. Why? Because he loves us. And that's exciting to me. You know, if God didn't love us, God could just say, you don't have to talk to me. I know everything. But God says, no, tell me. Come on. Let's spend time together. Talk to me about it. And then I want to talk to you about it. And there's this sweet interaction that goes back and forth between us and God, how important that communication is. And I encourage you, when you pray to the Lord, pour your entire heart out. Share everything. I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, there's some things I really don't really want to tell the Lord or say before. It's like he doesn't know. Listen, if you're being tempted in something that you're embarrassed about, do you think that God doesn't know it? I go to God and I say, God, here's this area of temptation and I hate it. But there it is. You see it. I see it. I'm not going to pretend it's not there. Help me. And we talk about it. So don't be afraid to go to God and pour your heart out in every area. And I love this about Samuel because, again, when we get down, you're going to see Samuel goes to the people. He pours his heart out. The people give him an answer. And then Samuel goes to God and says, God, here's what happened. And he just needed that relationship. He needed to be able to empty himself and to pour that out. And all of us need that, don't we? We need somebody that we can pour our heart out to. It needs to first be God. And then it can be a brother or sister in the Lord as well that we trust, but you need to share your heart with the Lord and have that outlet, if you will, and it develops a relationship with God and creates an intimacy that can come no other way. So Samuel now, though, hearing from the Lord first, he goes to talk to the people. Notice verse 11, and he said to them, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. And really now, almost the entire rest of these verses, he tells them all these terrible consequences that are going to happen if they reject God as their king. Notice he says right here, he will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. Notice how many times his, three times there in that one verse. Why? Because the point Samuel is making to them is if you insist on having a king, then he's going to take from you. He's not going to give to you like God's going to do. He's not going to be a blessing and give to you. God's heart is to give. A man's heart is to take. And this is why I have a problem with ministries, and I put that in quotes, that come trying to take from the body of Christ. Guys, what is true ministry? True ministry is giving to people. That's true ministry. So if you've got someone that's coming saying, I want to take from you, I don't see that as true ministry. And I can tell you honestly, I have a problem with ministries, or I guess I should say people that call up from time to time and they say, look, we'd love to come to your church and minister to your people and we'll only charge you this much and we only need this many rooms for that many nights. And I have to think, and I stop and go, and I've said it to him before. I said, wait a minute now. I thought you were coming to minister to the body. Well, we are, but you're taking from us. You're asking for thousands of dollars to come minister to the body. I mean, help me on this one. How, what am I missing? How is it that you're coming to minister to us and you leave with thousands of dollars of our money? And you kind of get this kind of quiet on the other end, and well, and you get them thinking. And I just said, you know, I maybe that's what you've learned, and I understand that's kind of a pattern, but I think maybe you might want to think about that. How much better it would be to show up and say, you know what? I'm not asking for anything. God is putting in my heart to go out and minister. And let me tell you what will happen. For the guys that do that, they're going to leave with a lot more than they would have if they'd have set their price. Because God rewards that. I mean, God just desires to see us minister to people. You know, it's kind of like me coming in and saying, I want to build an addition onto your house. I just feel like God's called me to be a blessing to you. Of course, if I built an addition on your house, it would not be a blessing. I can tell you that. But if I said, I want to build an addition on your house, because, man, I just want to bless you, brother. And then I'm getting all excited. You get all excited. I can't believe it. We needed the extra room, and we have the new baby coming, and this is such an answer to prayer. Like, yeah, you know what? I'm not even going to charge you full price. It's only going to be this amount of money. Well, is that really a ministry to that person or not? And so again, the point is I make the connection there so that we can understand that it is a ministry. If you give somebody a better deal on something, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying a lot of people don't understand ministry is giving. That is why one of the things we do, a lot of people, you know, when we have this, even looking at the building and all these kind of things, people say, you know, Mark, why don't you run around to the businesses in town? And just tell them, they want to give tax write-offs. Just go to them and say, you know what, we're doing this project, and if you gave this much, you say, man, we could raise all this money and whatever. I think, you know what, I don't want a reputation as a church that's going to the world and asking for money. I think God's able to provide for his church in his timing and in his way. And so, again, it's an important lesson to learn here, but he's saying this king, he's not going to be that way. He's going to take from you. He's going to do it for his own. He's going to have his focus on his own things. And so you need to be, you know, understanding that if you make this, there's going to be a loss to you. He's going to be taking from you. And again, Israel had never had a king up to this point, and so they needed instructed and they needed to be warned. Now, it's interesting. We're not going to turn to it, but it's interesting back in Deuteronomy 17. You can go back and look at it later if you want. God laid out the proper behavior of a king, yet God, I don't believe, ever really wanted them to have a king. And you say, wait a minute, why did God lay out the proper behavior of a king if God never really wanted them to have a king? Yes, leaders, but not a king. So why did God give that to them? Well, because God knew they would do it anyway, and so he didn't want to leave them in the dark on how to handle it when it happened. And see, this is what I love about our God. We see this throughout the scripture. There are several issues in scripture that God instructed his people in that he really didn't want them to do, but he knew they were going to do it anyway, so he told them what to do when they got in that mess. For example, God never intended for them to have more than one wife. But when you read the law, God says, now when you have multiple wives, here's how you behave yourself. Now, why would God say that? If God never intended for them to have more than one wife, why would God tell them what to do when they had more than one wife? Because God knows we're going to do stuff anyway that we're not supposed to do. And so as any good parent, he'll say, now when you do that, or if that happens, you know, here's how you get out of that mess. Here's how you handle it. And again, to me, this just shows, it demonstrates God's love for us, even when we do what we know is wrong. You know, God doesn't just leave us hanging and say, well, you know, you got the consequences, now figure it out for yourself. God says, no, you've got yourself in a mess. Let me talk to you now about how to get out of it. So God, you know, warns them here's, or shows them in Deuteronomy 17, here's what you do with a king. And so now we see him begin to warn them of the consequences they will face if they choose this route. Now notice, it's just consequence after consequence. And again, as we said, when you serve God, there's great blessing and advantage. But when you look to man, there's great consequence and there's great pain. And notice the list here. The first thing is, he says, notice that he will take from you, as we've already said. And the first thing he'll take here is your sons. Notice he'll take your sons away from you and make them his servants to watch over and take care of his belongings. In other words, you'll lose your children to the service of the government when you could have kept them for yourself and your family. They didn't have this king setup, this governmental setup like that at that time. And again, you're going to lose. You know, working for the government was different back then. You know, you couldn't just drive home and then drive back oftentimes. If you didn't work right in the area where you were, your kids had to stay there wherever the king puts you, and that was your life. So you didn't get to see your family. They were gone. And back then especially, sons were extremely valuable. Not as much the daughters in their eyes because they weren't as strong. And don't take offense to that, but again, they would work in the fields all day, and the men typically got more out of their sons than they did their daughters, and the daughters no doubt could work, but they would typically get more out of their sons. So to lose your son, you're losing your assets, you're losing your resources, and you're losing your heart. And so what he's saying is, if you get a king, you're going to lose your kids, you're going to lose your resources, you're going to lose your sons, and you know, if you'd allowed God to be your king, you could have kept your son. So there's the first warning. Notice verse 12, he will appoint captains over his thousands. Again, notice how many times his is mentioned here. And captains over his fifties, he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and his equipment for his chariots. Now next, he will appoint some of the people, he says, to rule over his armies, set some to work his land and his crops, that is his land and his crops, instead of your own, which your kids would normally be working, and some to work for him in the manufacture of weapons and equipment for his chariots. In other words, with the appointing of this king, he will take from the people those he needs to make his kingdom run properly, and you will lose them. Again, we have to get the mindset back then. Remember, your family was everything. That's why they had large families. The more boys, the better. The more kids, the better. They went out and worked the farm, and you know that's how you made your living. That most everyone was a farmer back then. So it would be like saying, look, if you guys appoint a new mayor of Knoxville, let's say we had the same setup they did back then, and let's say we didn't have a mayor, and we all were under the hand of God, and our families all worked, and we took care of our own things. He said, the mayor is going to come now and get a percentage of all your kids and your families to come work for the city government, and you're not going to have anybody to drive the tractor or to bring in the crops. I mean, you're going to be really hurting as far as your personal life and your personal business goes. So this was a huge deal to them. It's hard for us to make the association of what this really meant, of what Samuel was saying to them, but that's exactly what this meant. And so you realize what you're doing. I mean, this is a heavy warning. You know, it's basically, this is going to hurt you financially. This will take a chunk out of the family business. And it's almost as if Samuel's trying to talk him out of it. You know, don't do it. And I guess really he is by warning him. Notice he goes on, not only will he take your sons, he says he'll take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. In other words, it won't stop just with your sons. It's going to be your daughters as well. They're going to be the ones making all the perfume, you know, for the kingdom and all the people in the kingdom. They'll be the cooks. They'll be the bakers. Rather than cooking and baking for you, they're going to be cooking and baking for the king. And so again, they'll lose their sons. They'll lose their daughters. Now, not all of them, but again, a portion of them. And notice he goes on. I mean, Samuel just laid it on. This is like thing after thing after thing, you know, just piling up. Verse 14, he said, and he will take, notice this, the best. I have that underlined. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. Notice he will not only take the fields, but he says he's going to take the best of the fields. The king's going to walk around and go, all right, where's the best parts of the land? I want that. I want that. I want that. That's needed for the government. That's needed for the kingdom. You know, this whole domain issue. We have the right to come in and take your land. That's happening in America, isn't it? Where the government says we're going to take your land and build a highway, or we're going to take your land and build a building or whatever. Under God's government, you couldn't do that. God said, you do not touch someone else's land. You do not touch their landmark. They'd put landmarks up. They'd stack stones out in the field to show where their boundaries were. And God said, you know, if you catch anybody moving those boundaries, they're in big trouble. And there were big consequences for that. They would sneak out at night sometimes and kind of scoot their rocks over. You know, kind of scoot the boundaries down. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the person that, you know, they're mowing their grass and they kind of go a little bit farther on purpose in their neighbor's yard to kind of establish a little bit larger yard, you know, and kind of establish this boundary of what. Look, God says, don't do that. You know, don't put your fence 7 inches farther than you know you should on your neighbor's property, right? I've heard people say people have done things like that. He said, this is theirs. Leave it alone. And so he says he's going to take the best of your fields, not just your fields, but the best. He'll take the best of your vineyards. You're going to show up after all the work you've done, and the best of your vineyards are going to be taken. Your olive groves, it's going to be taken. You know, you'll have some for yourself, but this is going to be a big cut into what you normally have. And on top of that, he'll give them to his servants. In essence, what you're doing is you're working for the government and they're taking all of your belongings. The personal losses of choosing a king over a man or choosing a king or a man over God just keep piling up. He says it's going to be there for the government. Notice verse 15, he goes on, he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. Notice now, he says he'll also take a tenth of your produce and give it to his servants. And that is, he will institute a taxation system. Note this, Israel didn't have a taxation system formally in place. But now you're going to have a taxation system formally in place that's needed to pay for all the people and services needed to run the government. And instead of no taxes under God, you will now have government taxes under man. What a change this was. You know, it's amazing. I hope I'm right on the current statistics. It's either April or May. I think maybe it's now all the way up till May that everything you earn goes to taxes. Did you know that? from January to April or from January to May, it's one of those 2 months, every penny you make belongs to the government. Now, you keep that during that time, you keep money, so you're paying your bills, you're buying food. But if you take the whole amount over the year, it takes that long of work for the average American citizen to have all their taxes paid for the government up to that point, almost half a year, a good 4 or 5 months anyway. That's amazing. It wasn't that way under God's economy. God never intended it to be that way. Back then, you would tithe to the temple. You brought the tithes in. The temple leaders were your government. They were the government. The Sanhedrin, the whole setup of the way God had it, that was their Congress, if you want to look at it that way. And so really, if you want to look at it as taxes, as they paid their tithe and they paid these different things to the temple, then the government took care of the needs of that money was to pay for. And the individuals took care of their own needs as they worked. And it was a whole different setup. It wasn't the way it is. Historically, we see that the more we allow man to govern, the greater the taxes. And the more we allow God to govern, the less the taxes. I like God's way better. Whenever government gets more involved, here's what's going to happen. And God is warning the people through Samuel. Here's what he's saying. Look, Samuel, if you develop this government this way, and you make it a man-led government, the more government there is, the more taxes are going to be on you, and the worse it's going to be for you. And so, again, it's funny because there's even an application we see that this principle pans out even today. But even the way God met the needs of the poor didn't require taxes back then. I love God's welfare system. I believe that the needs of the poor should be taken care of, and that's one of the things God's concerned about is giving to the poor. But the way we have it set up in America is not at all the way God set it up in Scripture. The way God set it up in Scripture is just, it's really ingenious. You know, it's almost like he's God or something. Because the way God set it up was this, okay? Here's how America does it. We tax the citizens who have money, and then we give free money that's unearned to people who aren't earning it. Now, I know there's some that are working their hardest and to make ends meet and all that, but a lot of people just get that check and they live off of it. I've known many over the years that just live off that government check. And what they're doing is they're just receiving other people's work paycheck. It's other people's work paycheck they're getting a living off. It's not right. But again, how can you argue that much? Well, if these have these needs, but the bottom line is that's not how God set it up. That's not how God wanted it to be. The problem is that encourages slothfulness. And it leaves the one receiving the unearned money with a real low sense of their own worth. You know, there's a satisfaction to job, you know, worked, money earned. There's a satisfaction to that. You know, when you work hard and somebody hands you that paycheck, it's like, yes, there's a feeling of I've done something here that's productive. I've given to the community. I've given back. I've done something. And now I'm being rewarded for it. And it's a good feeling. The problem is when you simply give money out to those that aren't working, the problem with that is not only is it improper because you're taking from those that are working and giving to those that aren't, but at the same time, what you're doing is you're building in that person a sense of worthlessness. My life means nothing. I just live and people hand me money. There's no purpose. There's no reason. There's no accomplishment. Okay, so it affects the mental processes as well. Here's what I love about God's system. God said, look, do this. He said, they were mostly farmers back then. How this would translate today, I'm sure there could be a way to do that. I hadn't thought it through fully, but God said, do this. Go and work your fields, and when you go and you reap all the harvest, everything that you don't get the first time through, whether it be your orchards, you know, your fruit, your gardens, your wheat fields, whatever, you go one time through, that's it. And then you don't touch anything else. You leave that field, and now it's known to the community, I'm done, and all those who are in need go and they get what's left. Now look how beautiful this is in relation to the poor. It does two things. The poor go into the field, and they work for a living, and they also have all the food they need to supply for their family. Isn't that beautiful? So now they have a sense of self-worth. They've earned something, and now their needs are met for their family, and those who have excess have still given to them, in essence, without a taxation system. It's really beautiful. It's great the way God has done it, because God knows the way that we respond mentally and what builds us up and tears us down, and God has done that intentionally. I think it would be great today if you had like the businesses, you know, and there was some way that you could somehow, you know, a lot of the excess. I mean, and some of these people do that. Like you think of places like bread companies that when they're done, they give away the excess bread to those that, you know, and the needy can come and get it. And I think it would be great if they say, yeah, you can come and get it, but you need to stack that shelf back there first. Stack the shelf, then go get all the bread you want. God bless you. And now they leave with what they need and a sense of, I've earned this. I've got purpose. I have a reason to be here. And so anyway, I love God's system much better than man's, but he's saying, look, you're getting man's system here. And you're going to have people that are going to be taking away a tenth of your grain. You're going to get taxed now. It's time for you to have what would normally be yours to be taken away from you. Notice verse 16, he will take your male servants, your female servants, and again, your finest. Notice the word best earlier, and I says finest, your finest young men and your donkeys, and he'll put them to his work. He'll also take, again, notice that their servants, male and female, and the finest young men and use them for his purposes. Again, the king will continue to take the best they have. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. Note that. It's not only a tenth of the sheep he's going to take, but he says also you're going to be servants. In other words, he'll take some of your property, but he's going to take you as well. You ever feel like the government owns you? You know, it's funny. We were talking the night beforehand, you know, and even about the military. Really, you're owned by the government in a sense. I mean, really, you can't make your own decision. I mean, you're your own person. You live your own life. But they can say, hey, we're sending you here. And you've got to say, okay. He's saying what a king will do is a government is if you do this, they're going to take some of you and you'll belong to them. You really are theirs. You're their property as well. He's saying, is that what you want to be? Not that it's wrong for the military. That's awesome. You know, and we appreciate that. We need that. That's part of God's design for the protection of a nation. But it makes the point, and that is he's saying there's going to be other things as well that they're going to belong to the king. I mean, his servants, the people that work in his palace, all this stuff. And notice he says, after all this happens, now here's all the things that are going to happen if you choose a king for yourself. Notice verse 18, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Wow. He says, now you're going to get in desperation because of what you've chosen. You're going to cry out, and he says, I'm not going to answer because, you know, he warns them and says, you know what, now you're going to cry out to me. He says, but it'll be too late because you didn't listen when I warned you. You know, I think it behooves us, especially when it comes to election time and different leaders that we're voting for, to really know where they stand beforehand so that we can do the right thing and not cry out to God later and say, God, save us. It's kind of like, that's what you chose. You know, that's who you cast your vote for. And I found there are times when God allows us to wallow in the consequences of a bad decision, especially if he has warned us and we still choose to do it anyway. You know, not because God wants, you know, kind of an I told you so and that's what you get speech, you know, but it's to teach us so that we learn from it and never do it again. Sometimes the consequences can be the best thing that ever happened. I've had from time to time, you know my testimony. When I came to the Lord, one of the things that brought me to the Lord was the consequences. I wouldn't trade those consequences for anything. I didn't like them at the time. But it was the consequences of my sin that brought me to the Lord. And I've had parents come to me before and say, my son, my daughter, they did this, and now they're in this trouble or whatever. I'm like, you know what? My heart's with you, and we're going to pray, but this could be the best day of their life. This could be the best moment they've ever had. What are you talking about? How could this be best? They're going to jail, and they're doing this, and whatever. I said, here's why. Do they know Christ? No, they don't know Christ. They may now. Because when you get desperate, you know, and in your life, and you realize I'm really headed down the wrong direction, and things are falling apart from me, you begin to cry out to God and say, God, you know, I remember when that happened to me, when I got in trouble, I said, all right, either I'm going to continue down this path of destruction or I've got to turn something around. And people have been planting seeds in me. And I cried out to God and said, God, you've got to rescue me. And he did. And he saved me. And I even look back at some of the things God even used the consequences for. Some of the things that happened are just tremendous the way God did that. So consequences aren't always a bad thing. But sometimes God allows those consequences so that we kind of learn the lesson. You know, it's kind of like I've heard of parents where their kids get thrown in jail for something and say, well, I'll get them tomorrow. Sometimes I think that's good. The natural parental reaction is, let's go get them out right now. My poor baby, especially the moms, right? Let's get them now, my baby. Maybe your baby needs a night in the slammer. So that when that baby gets out, he goes, baby, my life's got to change. It can be a good thing. So God says, don't, you know, you cry out to me, I'm going to let you suffer the consequences there. Now, Simon, I love it because later on it talks about whenever they would do this and God would let them have the consequences, they would cry out, and it says God's heart couldn't bear it anymore. And so he rescued them. I love that. What a heart of a father. You know, he says, you're going to have consequences, and you know, now it's happening. And then they begin to cry out and repent, and God says, oh, I can't take it. I'm delivering you. And that's the heart of a father. He allows the consequences as far as they need to go. And then he says, all right, now, but this one, he's pretty firm. He says, look, this is a major decision. It's a national direction change. As a nation, you've been letting me be your king. As a nation, this has been a theocracy. Theo meaning God. That is God ruling and working through men. But now if you want to have men be your rulers, then you're going to get what you get. And it's not going to be good because men do not govern the way God governs. And notice after he gives them all this warning and tells them all these things, notice verse 19, nevertheless, and I have that underlined. I mean, after hearing all this, okay, they're going to take your sons, your daughters, you're going to pay taxes, they're going to get your fields, they're going to get your sheep, they're going to do all these things to you. By the time he was done with that speech, you know, it seems like in my mind, I'd be saying, whoa, 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 let's talk about this. Let's take another vote here. Let's kind of just back up and punt and kind of see what's going to happen. Notice this, nevertheless, the people refused to obey. You know, they just made up their mind. They're stubborn. That's why he calls them oftentimes a stiff-necked people. And we can be that way too, can't we? The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. We don't care what you say God's saying. We want to do it our way. It's like, why would you do that? You know? And so, again, just a foolish decision. Nevertheless, sometimes no matter how much you warn people, they still make foolish decisions. I've seen people before that get counsel, and they've been warned, don't do this. You're going the wrong direction. And they do it anyway. And then, you know, 6 months to a year later, their life is miserable and falling apart because they did it. But let me say this, if you've ever counseled somebody and they've done that, they need compassion at that moment. They don't need you to say, told you so. That's what you get. I warned you a year ago, man. They don't need that. They've already figured all that out in their mind going, I've been so stupid. Why didn't I listen? You know what they need now? They need an arm around them and say, let me pray for you. I love you. Yeah, you got a mess. But God will see you through it. Let's pray together. That's what they need. And that's the compassion we've got to have. It's that heart to restore and say, you know, it's okay. I've blown it too. We've all blown it. But now let's learn from it. And let's move forward. And so they decide we're going to do it anyway. Notice verse 20. And here's why. That we may be like all the nations. There's another underliner I have. We want to be like the world. We want to be just like everybody else rather than what God wants us to be. Would be a way to translate that. And that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. There's another underliner. Note that. Again, they repeat that they want to be like all other nations, as we saw last week, and what a mistake it was. God wanted them to be different from the other nations. He says, let me be your king. You know, again, there's no way you could ever have that kind of reversal in a nation like ours and start that. But wouldn't it be great if you had a nation that was already that way and you at least had the choice, are we going to stay that way or not? And God is pleading with them saying, look, this is the best way to do it. And how many people are like that today? God wants us to be set apart for him alone, but we want to be like everybody else and fit in with the crowd. Isn't there a great temptation to do that? You know, God says, don't be like everybody else at school. Don't be like everybody else at work. Don't be like everybody else, you know, that's out in the world. Be different. Serve me. Obey me. And you're like, well, no, I don't want to do that. You know, I find there's a great temptation even in, and I'll say this, I've worked in Christian education before I even came to Knoxville. On there's a great temptation, even in Christian education and things today, to be like the worldly schools. There really is. And one of the greatest things that I see that I think is a huge mistake is to get into what they call the classics. Many of them are fine, but many of the world's classics are an abomination to God. They have foul language. They have lewd scenes and imagery in them. And to me, it's like, that's not a classic. God has condemned this. Why are we putting that in the school where we're supposed to be putting our kids, keeping them away from that? Well, we want to make sure that when they get to university, they're not behind all the other students. You know what God would say? Let them be behind in evil. The Bible says, be wise in what is good, but be simple concerning evil. Our kids don't have to know all the novels of the world and all the things to somehow be able to compete. I believe that God can bless our kids good enough, and I think the statistics of Christian schools and homeschooling proves that. We're leading the pack in education. But there's a real temptation, a real push coming in, you know? And even our own kids, you know? I want to see that movie. All my kids have seen it. Well, you know, honey, it's an R-rated movie, and it's got scenes in it and language in it, and I don't want to be playing that stuff in your mind, and I'm just not going to go there. It's not a matter of what you can do or not do as far as God. You're free in Christ, but you know what? I'm here to protect you right now, and you got a young mind. We're not going to do that. And the other kids may be doing it, but we're not going to. And that's really what God's heart is saying to them. They're saying, we want to be like all the other kids, God. They get to go and do all these things, and they have a king, right? He says, you know what? Just if you would just love me and obey me and trust me, I'm going to do great things in you. And you're not going to be like everybody else. And you know what? The other people may make fun of you. They may say you guys are weirdos, whatever. Who cares? As for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. Let them do what they're doing. Now, we don't lay our trip on other people. Tell them what they can and can't do. We don't touch the freedom in Christ that others have. What people feel free in Christ to do, then that's between them and the Lord. We leave that alone. But we certainly can decide for our family where we want to go and what we want to do, can't we? And so they want to be like everybody else. And notice they wanted their king, he says, to judge them and to fight their battles. How sad this is. They wanted a man to judge their lives for them and a man to fight their battles rather than God to judge them and God to fight their battles. Listen, if I ever do something wrong or get in trouble, I would much rather God judge me than you guys. Nothing personal. And you would much rather God judge you than me, because human nature, we tend to be not as gracious as God, don't we? God is very gracious. And we tend to be sometimes very hard and very firm. And how much better to have God as our judge and God fighting our battles. Remember David. David messed up. God said, all right, David, you messed up really bad here. He numbered the children of Israel. He had a pride thing going, I think, there. He wanted to see how big his army was, how many, you know, we have this and whatever and all that. And God said, don't do that. And he did it anyway. God said, all right, I'm going to give you three choices. And God sends Nathan, you know, with that, or the prophet. I don't remember. I'll take that back. It may not have been Nathan, but he sends the prophet to him to confront him on it. He says, God's given you three choices, David, of what's going to happen. And David, one of them, you know, two of them, or these armies are going to, you know, two of them were consequences of what others would do to David. The last one is what God would do. He said, you know what? I don't want man judging me. He said, skip those other two, because I know you're gracious, God. You chastise me. I want the chastisement of God, not the chastisement of man. And so that's really the idea behind this, is that they wanted man to be their judge. They wanted man to fight their battles. And again, first their judge, but notice this next one. Guys, this is huge. The Bible says that God is our defense. When it comes to fighting our battles, we shouldn't be doing that. Now, there's nothing wrong in answering questions and dealing with issues that come up, but God fights our battles. Our job is to make sure that our integrity is right before God and let God sort it out. And it's interesting, you know, they say we want man to defend us. I'd much rather have God defend me. It's interesting that I am slowly learning, and I have learned that if I try to defend myself, God lets me. And that doesn't go very well. But if I say, God, you know what? You do it. God always takes care of it. There's two things that God will always work in your life if there's issues where you're being attacked. And it's God and time. God and time will always bear the truth out. But sometimes it's hard waiting. Sometimes we want to defend ourselves. We want to make speeches or do whatever we can. No, let God do it. Let God do it. Because when God does it, it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be decisive and it's going to be across the board. And so great lessons in this for them, great warnings, great lessons. Notice Samuel, again, I love this. Samuel heard all the words of the people and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. There it is. You know, God knew it, but there's that relationship. There's that communication. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. In other words, Samuel, they want that. Let them do it. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. You know, as we finish this tonight, really, I guess what's on my heart to ask is God warning us tonight about consequences of looking to man rather than looking to God in our situation? Some of you right now are facing situations where you need direction. Are you looking to man for that direction, or are you looking to God? And I'm not talking about not getting godly counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. That's good. Needs to be done. But it's got to be God first. It's got to be the Lord. And so if we were wise, we would heed his direction. And it doesn't mean that we can't and shouldn't receive counsel, as we said, but we need to let God be our king and God be our ruler. And if we do that, the only consequence we're going to face will be blessings of the Lord. God says, trust me, I'll do it. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you're looking to man, whatever the case might be, if you're looking to man, look to God. Get your eyes on him and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to get in prayer and I'm going to follow your direction in this situation. And however you lead me, that's how I'm going to be led. And if you do that, God's going to be faithful to show you what you need to do and show you great things. And again, you're going to see the blessings of the Lord flow in your life. So I encourage you guys, as we pray, if you have those issues going, pour it out to the Lord right now. Do like Samuel did. Say, all right, Lord, here it is. Here's what I'm going through. I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. I need your direction. Give it to me. And God says he'll do it. So let's pray and ask him to do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, that's what we need. We need your counsel and your direction. Father, I thank you for those you put in our life that give us godly counsel. Lord, you have told us that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And Lord, you speak through those counselors and you speak through those people that you put in our life. And it's needed and it's necessary and essential. But Lord, first and foremost, it must be you. And I just pray tonight that if anyone here is looking to anyone else other than you for wisdom and direction, God, redirect our eyes tonight. Help us to get our eyes fixed on you and say, you know what? I want you to be my King, God. I want you to be my counselor. I want you to be the one that gives me direction and shows me what to do and not man. For as your word said there in the Psalms, the help of man is useless. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And Father, I pray that as we just learn to trust in you, Lord, that we would just learn to sit at your feet and just soak in your word and your direction and your wisdom. And Lord, for those tonight that need that, I pray you begin to speak to them right now, right where they are, that you would begin to speak to their hearts, that you would give them that direction, you would give them that encouragement. And Lord, you would just use that to get their focus back on you. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.